but thank you for your gospel. Bless us now, Lord, as we hear your word preached. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Like, I'll say a brief word. I might look a little different to you guys. I'm wearing glasses. It's not because I'm old or getting older. It's because I'm foolish. I should have been wearing glasses my whole life. And so I'm finally getting around to doing that, so just so you know. Tonight, we are continuing our Lenten series on just virtues, because in Lent, we don't just aim toward purging our lives of sin, but also toward cultivating virtue. And this is all in the power of Christ. In the weeks past, we've looked at just compassion, generosity, and attention. And tonight, from our gospel reading, we are looking at just humility. Just humility. But what is humility? Biblically, humility is acknowledging that you are low, not high. That you are needy, not self-sufficient. In short, humility is acknowledging that you are not God, and that you are utterly dependent upon him. As one author puts it, you are nothing and have nothing that you have not received from God. And over in the scripture, God calls us to acknowledge this truth. Humble yourselves before the Lord, James tells us. But you know, oftentimes we confuse humility with humiliation. The film Unbroken tells the true story of Olympic athlete turned World War II soldier, Louis Zamperini, an American. He became a POW in Japan after his plane was downed over the Pacific. And in one scene from the movie, the commander of the camp challenges Louis to a one-lap race around the grounds. And Louis is so malnourished, he is so weak, that in the final turn, he collapses. He climbs to his feet, he staggers another 20 feet, and then he collapses again, panting into the dirt. He's unable to finish the race. And so the commander struts back breathlessly, stands over him, and then says cruelly, "You failed. You are nothing." And this is humiliation. And this is not what God is like. God isn't out to humiliate us. He is not out to gloat over our weakness. He's actually out to lift us out of our weakness. But sometimes that means shattering our delusions of position and self-sufficiency, so that in the end we can actually be more than our boasting and our sense of independence delude us into thinking we are. After all, James tells us, humble yourselves before the Lord, and then he says, and he will exalt you. And even so, even with this promise, it's painful to humble ourselves, to own that we are in the wrong, that we fall short, that we need God. And so, oftentimes we look for excuses not to humble ourselves. And tonight I want to look at three of those excuses. The first excuse is, there are all those other people who are worse than we are. And the second, there will always be another time. And the third, there's got to be another way. All those other people, another time, there's got to be another way. First, there are all those other people who are worse than we are. Let's look beginning at 13:1 in Luke's gospel. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. We can see two things in this exchange. First, that the crowds are guilty of presumption. The presumption that the slaughtered Galileans and the ones on whom the tower fell were the objects of God's judgment. But Jesus corrects that presumption. We can't ipso facto equate disaster with God's judgment. That's a good word for us to keep in mind. But I want to concentrate on something else. The crowds are guilty not just of presumption, but of deflection. Deflection. Look at what happened to those Galileans, Jesus. They must have had it coming. In fact, I can draw up a whole list of sinners who have it coming, or should have it coming, unlike me. Look at all those other people who are worse than we are. But Jesus refuses to allow the deflection. Do you think that those people were worse sinners? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In the immediate context, Jesus is warning of the impending destruction of Jerusalem. But the warning is more general. It's for us, too. Own up to your own sin. Don't try to hide behind the supposedly worse sins of others. It's like Matt Damon in the film The Informant. You guys know that movie? He plays the real-life Mark Whitaker. He's an executive of the food production company Archer Daniels Midland. Now, in the early 90s, Whitaker went to the FBI to inform them that his company routinely met with other food production companies to engage in the illegal price fixing of food additives, which created illegal profits in the millions for all these companies. And so Whitaker agreed to become an FBI informant. And over the next several years, he gathered hours and hours of video and audio of his company's clandestine meetings all over the world. But during that same time that Whitaker was gathering evidence for the FBI against his company, he himself embezzled over $9 million from the same company. He was heaping judgment on the other guys, all the while hoping to escape his own judgment. And that's just like us sometimes, if we're honest. We try to deflect our own sin by pointing out the presumably worse sins of others. So I sleep around. Those other guys don't even recycle. So I'm a bit critical, and maybe sometimes I bend the truth, but at least I'm not a bigot like those other people. But then Jesus throws it back on us. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So the question for us is, how are you hiding behind the sins of others in the hope of escaping the reality of your own sins? You have to be careful because this can happen so subtly. You know, the sins of others scream at us. And our own sins, they just kind of like barely register as a whisper, you know. But Jesus, he's gracious enough to warn us, not to humiliate us, but to provide us a way of escape. And that escape isn't through hiding. It's through humility. So humble yourself. Own that while you may not be as dirty as others, you are not yourself wholly clean. And repent. Turn to God and be clean in Christ. And don't think to excuse yourself because of all those other people. Unless you repent, Jesus says. You. And the second excuse is this. There's always another time. There's always another time to humble ourselves, so let's just put it off. Let's put it off until the future. We see this in the parable in 6 through 9. In the immediate context, the fig tree in the parable is Israel. And here's the background. God had made Israel to bear fruit in dependence upon him. Israel, though, insisted on growing in a different manner, independent of God. And here was Israel's reasoning. Why grow tame when you can grow wild, right? Things have been okay so far, so why change now? And so 1 year turns into 3 years, which turns into a lifetime. And here's God's response. He's actually patient. He gives the fig tree more time to do what a fig tree is supposed to do. Verse 8, let the tree alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And so God is patient toward us. He's not willing that we should perish, but he is giving us time to do what human beings are supposed to do, grow in him. But here's our potentially deadly problem. We confuse God's patience with procrastination. But God is not the one procrastinating. We are the ones procrastinating. He is giving us time to let ourselves get cut up by the acts of humility rather than get ultimately cut down in judgment. But we procrastinate. We put it off. And sometimes it turns deadly. Earlier this week, I read about a man in Cincinnati who had a toothache. And several months later, he was dead. Because he kept putting off going to the dentist, his tooth abscessed. He got a blood infection, and it ultimately killed him. Now, if your tooth hurts, go to the dentist, right? But there's a much more important lesson here. When you feel that ache, however tiny within your soul, that your humanity is fruitless. Because you've been growing in the wrong soil. You've been drawing pseudo-life from pseudo-gods. Don't ignore that voice. Don't suppress it. Don't try to dull it with a pseudo-remedy. Because there's only one remedy. Humble yourself while today is still called today. Before the infection spreads any further, draw life from God in Christ. You can discover what true human fruitfulness is in him today. And don't presume to think that you can put it off for just another time. There are all those other people, worse people. There's always another time. Which brings us to our last excuse for why we refuse to humble ourselves. There's got to be another way. There's got to be another way. Now, at root here in this excuse is this, that Jesus isn't who we'd like him to be. There's something about him that offends our sensibilities. And so the idea of humbling ourselves before him, we're hopeful that there's got to be some other option, right? There's got to be another way. Now, to see this in the text, all we got to do is look at the ruler of the synagogue in verse 14. Think about it. He was indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. He said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Now, leave aside for the moment that this man's understanding of the Sabbath was wholly out of whack, wholly out of accord with the Scripture. And just focus on this. Jesus didn't fit this man's sensibilities. And so the idea of humbling himself before Jesus was unthinkable. For this man, there had to be another way, any way besides Jesus. And this is a pervasive excuse. It always has been. You know, the Greco-Roman world, Christ's call to become the lowly servant of all, it didn't mesh well with cultural sensibilities because the servants were the lowest of the low. And why would anybody strive to be like that? And then later on in history, in the Anglo-Saxon world, Christ's call to turn the other cheek, not to seek revenge, that didn't mesh well with the culture either, because you had your honor to protect, right? And in our day, that Christ has something to say about our sexual relationships, for example, doesn't match our sensibilities. After all, we have our personal fulfillment to see to, right? There's got to be another way. two things from this. If you insist on a God who will never offend your sensibilities, then your God is in the mirror. And he can only save you insofar as you can save yourself. But if you want a God who takes broken lives, who makes broken lives whole, like Jesus did for this Jewish woman, making her whole after 18 long years, don't begrudge him for stepping on your toes a little bit to do it. It's like chastising the guy who turns the rickety shack into a luxury mansion because he happens to tear up the yard in the process. The graciousness, the grandness, the glory of Jesus' healing is worth your humility. And the challenge for us is this. There's no one who heals and transforms humanity like Jesus does. No one who challenges our sin. No one who cultivates virtue like he does. No one who died your death and who rose again bodily to life. All for you and for me, for our sake, like he did. There's no one else. There's no other way. Humble yourself before Jesus. Lay aside your sensibilities. Be one of the people, like in verse 17, who rejoices at the glorious things that he's done. Not one of those who's put to shame because your sensibilities won't let you bend the knee. There's no other way. In the end, this message of humility is inclusive of all of us who have human heads, human hearts. In verses 18 and 19, the birds of the air, that's us. It says that make their nests in the branches of God's kingdom. And God's kingdom had ever so humble beginnings, but through the ages, it's expanded into the globe, and that's the focus of this parable. The kingdom starts small, and it grows. And those who find their home in that kingdom find it in the posture of lowliness and need, in humility. You think back to what we talked about at the beginning with Louis Zamperini, the POW. In some way or another, you and I are that collapsed runner. We're him. We're on that final turn. And the hiding is over. And there's no more time to waste. And there's no other way. And Jesus himself, he is calling us. He's calling you by name. He's calling you right now. And he's the only way. And his promise is this: humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, who humbled himself to become one of us. Thank you for his death on the cross. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you for his transforming power. Lord, help us by your Spirit, by your strength, to humble ourselves before you, even today, and to come to you in dependence upon you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.